Well, good morning on this beautiful frozen Sunday morning. No, the cold is not leaving. It's going to stay for a little bit. Are you guys excited for that? No, you're not. Why did I bring my keys up here? I have no idea. Do you guys ever do stuff and then you're like, why did I just do that? Or why am I in this room? I have no idea why I'm here. We've been on this series now for the last couple of weeks on the New Testament church, and I hope it's been enriching for your life. And even as I'm going through it, just going, wow, you know, all the things that God's showing and I'm discovering, and just I love God's word. Anybody else? Yes. And I'm grateful that it's a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path, especially in this world that we live in. Man, we need truth in our lives. Even this week, Thursday night at worship practice, we were talking about this guy, and I'd never even heard of him before, who was on a show with basically a biblical apologist. Apologist is someone who just defends the faith of Christianity. And this guy has millions of followers. He's a TikToker. I've never really been on TikTok. I know all the kiddos do it. And it's short little videos and stuff. And this guy has been getting on there for years now. I mean, a long, long time. And just preaching a gospel that's not true. Basically, you know, aliens made the world, and there's really no one gospel. Jesus was married, all this stuff. And he gets on this podcast with a Christian apologist who just dismantles him in love and in kindness, but with truth. And the aftermath has just been this guy speaking lies. His life is just in chaos. But that's what happens when you base your life on lies. And one of the things we do here is we want to champion truth in this church. We want to champion what the Word of God has to say, and how it's been proven over and over and over. And you know, it's interesting how the Bible, how Christianity, it's the most attacked religion in the world. You don't see other religions be attacked the way Christianity does, and all these people who are against it and speak against it, and yet here we are in 2025, still standing on the Word of God. Our God is faithful. And so that's what we're doing today. We're standing on the Word. And Acts chapter 2, book of Acts, cool book. How many of you wished you were alive when this book was happening? Yeah. Wouldn't that have been cool to see this all happening in real life? I'd be like, hey, Joe, there's a flame on your head. What's going on? Like, yeah. That'd be cool, right? Joe, he had his fire bucket. He would have needed it for that service. And you're seeing all the Holy Spirit's poured out. It empowers the church. Peter gets up. They go from a church of 120 to 3,000 in a matter of hours. Could Journey handle that kind of growth? Hey, guys, we have 3,000 visitors today. We ran out of coffee. But those are good problems to have, right? Lives are being changed. People are coming to Jesus. They're being transformed from being trapped under a law that was being completely taken out of the original context it was ever intended for. And they're coming to life in Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever seen that before, when people come to life in Jesus. I mean, radically changed. And that's what's happening. We're in Acts chapter 2. That's just happened. 3,000 people, their lives have been radically changed. How many know the world's going to notice that? And the world back then noticed that, and it started causing problems. The Holy Spirit is good at disrupting religious norms. And so you're seeing this happen, and we're in Acts chapter 2. We've been in 42 through 47 the last 2 weeks. We're going to be in it again today. Good morning, Bobby. How are you doing? Everybody say good morning, Bobby. Is it that bright? Oh, I thought it was just me. It's the actual sun. Okay. That was... whew, you guys...
I mean, we couldn't see you, and so I had to close that.
So it was just like the dust coming off of me that you were seeing, the particles. Oh, some. You saw the halo. You saw it too. Okay. All right. Cool. Too bright to. Well, I'm Scandinavian. That's part of the problem. Okay. So, by the way, the world makes sense again because you guys are back in your normal seating. I would just like to make mention of that, that some of you have been freaking me out the last couple weeks, sitting in different spots. So, how many of you have ever had to go to dinner with somebody you're not excited about going to dinner with? It's an interesting experience, isn't it? You go to a restaurant or their house. Houses are the worst because they're harder to leave, you know? Let's just be honest, okay? And you're sitting there, or maybe you don't really know these people, or how about you've never been to this restaurant before, never been to this house. You don't know what the house rules are, and you're getting invited for the first time, and you're sitting there not knowing what to do, and you're sitting at this table, and people are having to, like, begrudgingly make room for you because you weren't originally planning on being invited. You were that guest. And so people are having to, like, scooch over, make room for you, having to, hey, would you hurry up and pick something from the menu? The waitress has been here, like, five times. And what are you instantly feeling? Awkward, right? Like, am I welcome here? I don't know the restaurant rules. I'm looking at all the forks at my table, and I don't know what to do with any of them. And I still, to this day, don't know what all the forks are for they put down at the table. I use one fork. I'm a one-fork man, okay? And you just don't know, and it's awkward. And sometimes for people that have come to church, who've never been to church, it's like they're coming to this restaurant they've never been to before. They don't know where they're supposed to sit. Guys, I was late for the start of service today. I've been here 2 years now. You would think I would have known we start church at 10 o'clock, but Larry kept yapping at me and I couldn't stop, you know? But you're coming for the first time and you're sitting, let's say Journey Church, let's look at Journey Church today like a table. And on Wednesday nights, we just so happen to call Wednesday nights, come to the table. There are these beautiful white plastic tables. And you come for the first time, you don't know anyone at this table that you're sitting at. And what do we do as the host to make people feel like they belong and they're a part? They don't know how it rolls around here. They don't know how weird we are yet. Okay. And that's kind of what's happening in the New Testament church is you're having people coming to the table for the very first time. They're coming out of this culture that they've been in of all these rules that you have to live by, and you have to go through all this regiment of all these things, and now you're coming into this life in Jesus where you're no longer under the law. What does that mean? You're in Jesus now, and all these people that have accepted Jesus with you, you're all instantly family. And they're having to figure that out. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, still figuring out what family looks like in the church. So we come to this, and we're going to do a little bit of a review, and then we're going to kind of get caught up to where we're going to be today. So just bear with me. If some of you are like, I've heard this before, you're going to hear it again. In Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, it says, and they, who? All these people that just got saved. Because what's just happened right before this? Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people go, I want that. And so he gets up and does that. They get saved. And they, these people, devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is really interesting. They would say apostles' teaching. Why? Because the teaching they had been devoted to was Judaism. And there was no freedom in Christ in Judaism. It was a lot of rules and a lot of doing all these things so you look spiritual enough in the culture that you were in. But they devoted themselves to this idea that Jesus has risen from the dead and that we have life in Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit is in us. So they devoted themselves to that. They devoted themselves to fellowship. It's the first time we see in the New Testament this word koinonia. And everybody say koinonia. It's kind of fun to say it, isn't it? Like all the Hebrew words are just a bunch of phlegm. But this new word, like this Greek word, like koinonia, I like that word. The idea is that these people were of one heart. Think about this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, of one mind. They devoted themselves to fellowship, being of one heart. They were, when they got together, they had Jesus in common. There was deep love for one another. To the breaking of bread. This was, you're going to see breaking of bread used two times in this passage, and when you see it in the New Testament, you see it used one of two ways. One is communion. In other words, remembering what Jesus did for them. Never forgetting what Jesus' work on the cross did. Always thinking back to that time, I remember when Jesus gave his life for all mankind. And for those of you that have been that have been married, how many know that anniversaries are a big deal? Like two hands. That's wow, we got work to do. Okay. You know, and if you're single, it's to be determined. I've been in that bracket too. Okay. For the first time I ever walked into a church as a single adult was like the most awkward experience of my life. I mean, there's almost like you walk in at 40. This is how I felt, okay? You walk in at 40, you're single, and instantly people look at you, and it feels like, what's wrong with him? That's how I felt, okay? But in Jesus, your family. So they devoted themselves to the fellowship, being of one heart, to remembering Jesus. So for those of you that have been married and you remember your anniversary, you know that's an important date. And you don't sit down with your spouse and go, okay, this is the day that I'm supposed to remember we got married. Boy, that screams relationship, doesn't it? That screams, I'm in love with you. Like, hey, it's October 3rd. I guess it's about time we go to Denny's. Right? Or what's the restaurant you would pick if you had your choice? We used to have a Denny's in Missoula, not anymore. But it's a special day. You don't want to forget that day. You don't want to, you know, and you don't want your spouse to feel like it's an obligation to remember that day. Or that you forgot it. You're like, has that been another year of this? And the thing with Jesus and remembering communion is I remember that the God of this world loved me so much that he came and he gave his life for me. And I don't remember out of obligation. I remember out of love. Of a God that loves me so much that he gave his life for me. That when I remember his death on the cross, that's not a burden. That's not something I have to do. That's something I get to do. That's something I want to do. And that is such the difference with Christianity and other religions. I get to follow Jesus. I get to read the Bible. I get to be around other people that believe what I believe, fellowshipping together, being of one heart together. Now, does that mean that they agreed on everything all the time? No. I mean, if I were to say, hey, guys, we're all going out to lunch today on the church. Didn't run this in the board meeting, but we're just going with it. Okay. And you guys pick where we're going. How do you think that would go? Number one, it would take a really long time to figure that out. I mean, my wife and I, it takes a half an hour for us to figure out where we want to go. Pizza, I don't feel like pizza. And so it doesn't mean that they agreed with everything, but it meant that the core things about them were the same. So here at Journey, what are those core things? Well, we're going to teach the Bible. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be together. We're going to love one another the way Jesus wants us to love one another. And we're going to dive into that more later on. And then we're going to remember as a church, as a body of believers, we're going to never forget what Jesus did for us on the cross, ever. For as long as you shall live. I'm never going to forget what Jesus did for me. I never want that moment in my life from when I went from death to life to ever grow old or stale. I want to remember what Jesus did. And then the last one, according to this verse, was, and prayers, and the prayers. And what's interesting, if you go into the Greek on the prayers, it really means the place of prayer. Is really what that's getting at. It's interesting, as long as I've been in the church as a pastor since 01, how many Christians really talk down about the idea of going to a church? The Generation Z that's now in their 20s. We're watching MasterChef right now on Fox, and they have four generations going. They have boomers, they have Gen Z, woo woo. They have millennials. They already got a trophy, all of them. They just gave them trophies right off the bat for participating. I'm sorry. just kidding. We love all generations. And Gen Z is now a part of it. And you got Gen Z all in their 20s doing this. And what's interesting with millennials and Gen Z is that generation really started viewing the American church as just another institution. Why do I want to go join just some other institution? Why do I want to do that? And I think if I were to just go back and look at, I think what happened is the church made a shift that it shouldn't have. Because I was pastoring when this was happening, you really begin to see a shift towards corporate speak in the church. You begin to see the words like vision and next level and systems and pipelines, and these were all the big things that were coming up when I was pastoring, like being taught is you gotta have these things in your church. But what never really got talked about was you need the power of the Holy Spirit in 2025. You can have all the systems you want, but if you don't have power, you don't have anything. And if you don't have love, you have nothing. It doesn't matter how organized your church is, how pretty it is, nothing, how big it is. If there's not love, and if there's not the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not being the church of the New Testament. I think that got lost a little bit when I was coming up because we were so focused. The big buzzword was leadership. And don't get me wrong, leadership is important. But what also got thrown to the wayside was the idea of followership. Everybody needed to be a leader. Nobody was being taught how to follow. And I'll tell you what, now in my mid-40s, some of you that's young, some of you old man, most of you young for me, you know. But one of the things that I've seen is that this idea of leadership, what happens is it becomes the thing that everybody goes for. And so this idea of following becomes like less than. But I'll tell you what, you cannot be a good leader if you are not a good follower. Number one, a follower of Jesus. And so you begin to see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this church coming together, this place of the church, this place of prayer, this idea they were one in spirit. They were one together. They were a body of believers together. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Listen, in verse 42, you could almost say this. Verse 42 is like the foundations of the New Testament church, like the pillars, the four pillars of the New Testament church. And in verse 43, when you get the pillars right, when you get the foundation right, that's when you see the power flowing. Because in verse 43, it says, and they were in awe. And really what that really means is they were in fear or reverence. Like there was a healthy respect for God. And out of this, being devoted to the Word of God, loving one another, loving Jesus, coming together to pray, being of one heart, being of one mind, being of one spirit, you begin to see the power flow. And signs and wonders were being done. And I think what happens sometimes in the New Testament church here in America, it has been so long since some churches have seen anything like that, they just don't even talk about it anymore. There are some churches out there, they're called cessationist churches, meaning that they believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the whole idea of Pentecost, all of that, ended when all the apostles died in the New Testament. And so we just don't talk about that anymore. It's not relevant for today. I don't hold to that belief. Journey Church doesn't hold to that belief. We believe that the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit is for today. That there will be signs and wonders today. That people will be healed in the power of Jesus today. That people will be healed from things in their mind and mental unhealth today. That people will be healed for things in their body today. We don't believe it happened way back in the book of Acts. We believe the Holy Spirit moves today. That's what we believe. In Acts 2:44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Imagine you've got 3,000 converts. How many know 3,000 converts happening all at once in a culture that was going to reject what they were doing? They all need support at that moment. Like, it wasn't this, "Hey, you're going to get saved. Good luck." And listen, some churches are like that. There are some churches where you're going to walk in and you're going to raise your hand, and at the end they'll be like, "Hey, good luck. Hope you make it out there." And they're almost being taught this non-reality that, listen, when you give your life to Christ, you're going to face resistance. There are going to be people that aren't as excited as you are about your relationship with Jesus. And that's what's going on here with these 3,000 people. Listen, when the Holy Spirit does something, trouble comes a-brewing every time. The enemy does not like when people go from death to life. And now the devil's dealing with 3,000 of them all at once. He's just had death, hell, and the grave, those keys taken away from him by Jesus' resurrection. He's kind of ticked. And now souls are being saved for eternity. So he's going to start brewing trouble. And he first starts it through the temple. So you have all these people that get saved for the first time, and they have no idea what's about to hit them. We talked last week about, and we're going to kind of go over this verse, but I think it's 44, 5 or whatever, where they sold everything and they came together. We went in depth on that last week. But these people were saying yes to Jesus, and maybe what some of them maybe fully didn't realize, saying yes to Jesus was going to cost them everything. They couldn't get jobs. They couldn't get, their families would disown them. That's what was going to happen. These people need support. So what it says in 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Does that mean that they were clones or robots? And they just agreed on everything. Listen, if you're ever into a church, go to a church and everybody agrees on everything, leave that church. Like, we all have different views. We all have different, I mean, we come together. We're like this melting pot of people that come together, but we have Jesus in common. Two things. They have Jesus in common, so they're willing to put aside maybe some of the differences that some of them may have had towards one another prior to this. You have people from all over the then known world coming together. This was Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. So you had people from all over the place, different cultures coming together in this one place. And now all these different people from different places, different families, all have Jesus in common. So they're seeing the big picture. Hey, you love Jesus. You love Jesus. I love Jesus. Let's make this thing work. So you have that. And then you also have this we need each other culture. How many of you know you need each other? Again, how many of you know that you need each other? Like, okay, all right. Like, one of the things that tends to happen in Christianity is there's this idea of I'm going to come to church, sit in my seat, and go home. And listen, there are churches out there that will let you do that every Sunday. we won't at Journey. Like, I almost sometimes have to be like, hey, can you guys, like, not hug newcomers so much, please? Weirds them out. Like, that's a good problem. So when I was attending Stevensville Church, the AG Church in Stevensville, I mean, there was, I don't know what, 25 people there at that church. It wasn't a large church. And so when a visitor would come, it was like fresh meat. It was like throwing a piece of meat into the Amazon and watching the piranhas just converge on it. We literally had to say from the stage, hey, if someone new comes, guys, just kind of like, not everybody all at once, please. But that's a good thing. Like, wow, there's new people here. We want you to know that you're loved and you're welcomed, and you're not doing this Christian life alone. There's support here. I tell you what, in my life, I'm so glad that I've had Christians around me that have supported me in my Christian walk, that have lifted me up and built me up. And this is what's happening here, that they were all together and had all things in common. In other words, hey, we're locking arms like we talked about last week, and we're sticking together, and we're going to make this thing work. We're going to support you no matter what, because we know the rejection and persecution you're about to go through. Let's lock arms. Let's be a church that locks arms. And that means you're going to get to know each other, and that's okay. We're going to dig more into that in a little bit. In verse 45, we went in depth on this one last week, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needed. You guys want to know something gross? Anybody? You guys excited to hear something gross? So I'm putting my notes in these plastic sheets now. And I spit a lot. Oh, and I didn't unscrew my. Hold on a sec. There we go. I was like. Ah. Well, that's better. Okay. Acts 2:46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This verse didn't make sense to me when I first read it. And this is kind of the verse we're going to be covering really today more in depth. And day by day, attending the temple together, that doesn't make sense to me when I first read that. Because, guys, you just got saved. You don't need to do all the laws and rules and go into the temple. And all of that's out from underneath you now. You have life in Jesus. Why are you guys going back to the temple? I think there's a couple of reasons why. When we see that, one, we have to understand that really, for them in that day, that was their culture. You got to realize, this is the first time they've done church. They don't know how to do church. For the first time, they're having to figure this church thing out. They don't have, hey, service at 10 on Sundays. They don't have that. They don't have how it works, that you just go once a week and then you just go do your thing throughout the rest of the week. This is day after day they were going to the temple. Why would you go to a place that in one way has kept you in bondage for hundreds of years? Why would you do that? You've got to realize in that culture, that's who they were. As a matter of fact, when the day of Pentecost happened, they were all gathering at the temple when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. It's where they went. Now, here's the other thing. It's where the people were. They were going where the people were. They were spreading the message of Jesus where the people were at. And I will say, oftentimes in the church today, what I've seen is the church really struggles to go where the people are and preach the good news of Jesus. And we have a challenge here. We're not right in Columbia Falls. We're not in Kalispell. Our closest town is the airport. We can kind of, if we're not careful, we can kind of just be our own thing out here. But what we see in the New Testament is these people were actively, with this message of the gospel, they were going where everybody was at. Listen, I can go out and I can preach the gospel in that field out there, and it's the gospel, but nobody's there. Now, I won't be persecuted out there. I mean, I might have some people look at me like, that dude's weird. But what you see here is what they're doing is with this new message of the gospel that they have, they were saying to all these people coming to this temple, guys, you don't have to do it this way anymore. There's this Jesus that has been raised from the dead that is the fulfillment of the law. And you don't have to go through all these things anymore to access God. You don't have a priest anymore that goes in on your behalf to get forgiveness of sin. You don't have a priest anymore, just one person, a high priest, that goes into the Holy of Holies once a year to encounter God. No, no, no. You have access to the throne through the blood of Jesus now. Now, you got to imagine that for the religious leaders of that day, think about this. They're going into their house and preaching the gospel saying, you don't need them anymore. And how do you think that, talking about an affront to that establishment, that all the stuff you guys have been telling them to do for all these years, these people are coming in and now there's 3,000 of them, so it's a problem. And they're coming in and they're saying, there's life in Jesus. You don't need to do the rules. You don't need to bring the goats and the lambs and all that stuff anymore. No, no, no. We have the blood of the lamb. So all this is meaningless. And you don't need to do it anymore. We have a Savior in Jesus. And they were going into the place that they were coming from. Well, I think one of the hardest things to do is to go back to the people that you've been around and go back to them and say, listen, the way you're going isn't the way to heaven. But I found Jesus. They went to where the people were. So back to the table. It says here's day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. This breaking bread is different than the first one that we see in this passage. The first one is talking about communion. This one's talking about they sat down and they ate together. They fellowshiped together. When I go out to eat with somebody or have somebody over to my house, I love the feeling of being welcomed or welcoming someone to my table. I don't invite somebody over to my house and then make it as awkward as possible for them to not feel welcome or, hey, the placemat's upside down. You need to turn it right side up. The forks go on the right or I don't even know what side the forks are supposed to go on. But you have somebody come over and you just do everything you can to make it awkward for them. You got to realize these people have just come to faith in Christ. They're needing support. They need to band together quickly. And one of the ways that we see this happen is they ate together. Listen, I still believe eating is one of the most powerful forces to bring unity to a church. There's something about stuffing food in our faces that just brings us together. Amen? When I was youth pastoring, we always knew we could get youth to come to our event or whatever if we served free pizza. And you know what? There was no strings attached to it. It's like, hey, we're just going to have the church open tonight. And after the game, if you guys want to come over, we're just going to have pizza. And we'd have teenagers come and they'd just eat our food, make a mess, and leave. I loved it. Because there's something, barriers got broken down in those environments. Listen, I know full well as a pastor, I get it. There's a lot of people out there that will not come to a setting like this. They're weirded out by it or they're afraid to come. They don't know. I get that. But there's something about, hey, would you come and eat with me? It's a whole different dynamic. It really is one of the reasons why we started our Wednesday night come to the table is that I know that, man, when we eat together, there's something just unifying about that. Nourishing our bodies. By the way, our Wednesday night food, we've been having some good food, y'all. We had a stroganoff last week, And then we had like this chicken cream corn soup thing. It was really good. I mean, we're eating good. I'm not losing weight by going to this. Okay? But it's this idea that they got together. So think about this. They're of one mind. They're learning the same word. They're of one heart. They're koinonia. They're together of one heart. They're of one spirit, remembering what Jesus has done for them and going to the place of prayer on a regular basis. They're in one in spirit. And now they're one in body. They're coming together and they're eating together, a physical act of eating together in unity. And there's something when I look at that, when what does our table at Journey look like? What does the table that we set at Journey look like for somebody? I jotted down some things, and I hope you'll indulge me here for a little bit. What does it look like to come to the table at Journey Church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night? And there's a couple of things that there's just thoughts. There's so many things that you could say here, but just some thoughts that struck out to me for coming and breaking bread with us. I hope when people come to the table at Journey that they really feel welcome here. I'm glad you're here. One of the things that I talked to our greeting team about a couple weeks ago was, I think sometimes us as churches, we get into this, kind of corporate thing where someone comes to the church for the first time. Hey, how are you? Hey, could you fill out this piece of paper and just fill it out for us? Yeah, I know you don't know us, but could you fill it out all? Date of birth, your social security number, all of that. We don't do that, okay? But right off the bat, they're coming for the first time. And the first thing we're doing is like, hey, good to meet you. Fill out this form. And what does that say? And every church that I've ever been in does this. The visitor comes and we have them fill out all this paperwork. Like, I don't know. To me, if it were me, I remember me going to a church that I wasn't familiar with and being met with that kind of on the other side for the first time. And I'm sitting there just as somebody just visiting the church, and that's the first thing they had me do was fill out paperwork. And I'm like, I don't know who these people are. I want people to feel welcome when they come here. Like, we don't know what your story is right now. We don't know anything about you, but we just want you to feel welcome. I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you really feel the love of God in this place. Our greeters are just love balls. I mean, they're just giant balls of love fuzz. I don't even know how to word it, They're just awesome guys that just stand out there and greet you when you come in. And you know what? It's genuine. It's not fake. They love greeting people. When I see people in our church, meet newer people that have come here, it's genuine. I can honestly say after being here for 2 years, it's genuine. It's not fake. We're not putting on a show. We're not like the best foot forward when you come in. That's not what we are as a church. That's why doing like all these special Easter Sunday services always bothered me. Because you'd get people to come in on the one Sunday a year that most people go to church, and you make it the best service possibly ever. Like, you go all out for Easter Sunday, right? And then the next Sunday, it's back to normal. And if that person comes back, they're like, what just happened? You guys were actually good last week. But we do that. We kind of have this best foot forward kind of thing going on. And I'll just tell you up front, we're not perfect, but we love Jesus with all of our hearts. And me as a pastor, listen, I want to be as good of a communicator as I can be. And some weeks I'm good. Some weeks half of you fall asleep. I don't know. I mean, but the heartbeat is, listen, we want you to feel a part of a family here. You're welcome here. We this is what we do. Doesn't matter the size of our table. We'll figure out a way to make room for you. I'm not about numbers as far as church growth goes, as far as like we have to be a certain number. Every pastor, I think, wrestles with this, of church size, all of that. Listen, I've been in a larger church on staff. I've been in two of them. They have their good things and they have their not good things. And I will say this, it's not better than here. there are things about here that I love way more. I'll tell you this, I'm never going back to a large church. That's just me personally. I'm not speaking for anybody else. Because in a large church, you can just go in and hide. You can sneak in and sneak out, and no one's going to know the difference. It's harder to do that here. Visitors, I know who you are. I know you're not coming back. But we want people to feel welcome. Here's the other thing. One of the things I feel God's been putting on my heart more and more is just be more and more upfront about who we are as a church. We're an Assemblies of God Pentecostal church. We are. But we're also a church that loves the Word of God and is grounded in the Word of God. I just want to say that up front. Why? Because building safety is a big deal to me. I want people, when they come here, to feel safe. Like, oh, we know what this is. We know what we're dealing with. There's something about when you just say who you are right up front that it builds safety. Listen, I determined, when some of you briefly heard Aaron and I's How We Met story, I'll just give you the Cliff Notes version. Gen Z does not know what Cliff Notes are, but there's only two Gen Z here today, so it doesn't matter. Aaron and I, we met online. You guys got really quiet. I thought there would be more reaction to that. We met online. And so I determined right off the bat, that I was just going to tell her everything I possibly could about me. The good and the bad and the ugly. Oh, just blah, right off the bat. I mean, seriously, was that the truth, honey? She's back doing sound. Is that true? Okay. I just was like, ta-da! There was no best foot forward in this relationship at all. Why? Because I wanted her to feel as safe as she possibly could in getting to know me, so that there wasn't some kind of a surprise later on. How many of you love surprises? You know, the older I get, the less I like surprises, just so you know. There's something about when people come here, I want them to feel safe in this environment. Like, hey, I want you to feel welcome. I want to do everything I can for you to not feel awkward about anything, but I also want to be upfront about what we believe and who we are. There's a safety in that. Here's the other thing. When you come to the table, we're all on the same playing field. Let me say that again. When you come to the table, we're all on the same playing field. Doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter how long you've come to this church. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. Don't care. In Jesus, we're all one. Galatians 3:28, we'll touch on this, and don't worry about the verse, guys. But Paul will deal with this in Galatians. He'll just say this, hey, there's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male, no female, for you all are one in Christ. Jesus is the great equalizer. I joke about the seating thing that we do. It's just because it's human nature. We do this. We like to sit in our same seats. We like to, you know. Visitors, I'm going to pick on you for a second. I love you. I'm glad you're here. Most visitors sit over there. They just do. They don't come over. I've never seen a visitor sit right here, ever, ever. I've never seen a visitor go, all right, hey, everybody. It's usually over there into the back, and that's okay. That's totally cool. I want you to feel welcome. It doesn't matter. I don't care where you sit. That's why the other week when everybody that normally sits in the seats went into different spots, I'm like, okay, there's a conspiracy here. I don't know what's going on. Listen, I mean, and Jesus will even deal with this. He'll talk about the laborers, right? There's a laborer that starts work in the morning, gets, hey, this is what you're going to get paid, hires another one, and then right before they close, stop working for the night, he hires somebody else and pays them the same amount as the other two. And there's this little bit of, but Jesus, I've been here all day, I've been working hard, and I deserve more than the other guy that just showed up. And the way the kingdom of God works is we are all one in Jesus. It doesn't matter that you got here, you're here. It doesn't matter how long you've spent your life living in sin. You've said yes to Jesus. You know what? You and I have the same inheritance in heaven. Jesus equalizes it all. And churches tend to do this. They tend to give others preference because of certain things, like so-and-so has been here a long time, so-and-so is related to so-and-so, and so-and-so has this much, but so-and-so has given this much to the church, and on and on and on we go. And I'm sure Jesus is saying, hey, that's all great, but you're all family. And you're all the oldest sibling, okay? There's no birth order in Jesus' economy. You know, oldest, middle, youngest. Like, oldest knows everything. Middle always feels left out. And the youngest never does anything wrong. I'm the youngest. Christ levels the playing field. You know what? We cheer each other on in our faith. And how, you know, we're living this life. Life gets crazy. Some of you are in environments all week long around non-believers. That can get hard. It can get rough out there, right? When you're here, let's cheer each other on. I'm tired of being in churches where people point out the things that are wrong with so-and-so. I'll save you guys time. There's a lot wrong with me. There's a whole pile. Talk to my wife. There's a pile of it. There's things that if you examine someone's life enough, you're like, oh, they do that, or they watch that. You know, can we just stop? One of the things that I ran into when my kids were younger was being around a lot of other parents who had different philosophies of how to parent. And people would look down on other people for what they did or didn't do with their kids, or what they did or didn't let their kids watch, or all sorts of stuff. And there was almost like this cutting down of one another. And listen, that is what, we are not going to be that church. When you come here, this is what I want for us as a church. I want to do everything we can to build you up in your faith and to love so much being a part of this family. You feel like this family builds you up and supports you in your faith that you're like, I want to be around these people. I don't want to be around people that are constantly critiquing my life. Could we let Jesus and the Holy Spirit do that work in their lives for them? Could we do that? Like, let's just teach the Bible. And there are some things that the Bible's clear about. And when I say all are welcome, I also want to be clear about something as well. Listen, we're going to love you if you come in living in sin. We're going to love you, okay? But let's also be clear that as you grow to be a disciple of Christ, we're going to point you to a better way. When you're living in sin, bottom line, you're not living to the full potential of what Jesus has for your life. And what I want to see at this church is people come alive and thrive in Jesus. So if there is something in your life that is keeping you from doing that, man, let's stop doing that. Bob Neubauer has Best Counseling, but I've mentioned this before, Best Counseling video on YouTube. If you ever want to see it, it's 5 minutes long. It's a counseling session where someone says a fear that they have, and he just says, stop it! And that's it. That's all. That's the counseling session right there. Let's let the Holy Spirit be that in people's lives. My job is not to be the Holy Spirit in your lives. Neither is your job to be the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. Let's let the Holy Spirit do the work. But let's surround each other. Let's cheer each other on in their faith. And Hebrews 10 talks about this. Hebrews 10, they use the word stirring up people to do love and good works to one another. Hebrews 10:24. Talking about, listen, when we get together, my heart is when you come here that you're stirred up in your faith to act it out even more. That there is, there's this thing when people encourage, it feels good to be encouraged, right? One of the things that I did, one of the best pieces of advice I ever got as a youth or kids pastor was this: catch a kid doing something right. Merle Palmer, loved him, great saint of the church. He was the self-appointed church policeman in the church I grew up in. And Merle's job was to catch all the kids doing something wrong. And he was very effective. He was the top cop at Christian Life Center. There was one day, and this is going to get crude for a moment, but just to get grace, okay? One day he comes up to me. I'm in sixth grade, by the way. And he comes up to me with two rolls of toilet paper that are wet. And he says, "Dave, I know it's you urinating all the toilet paper rolls in the men's bathroom." I look back on that moment now, and just now what I know as an adult, I physically could not have done that. There's just no way physically or biologically I could have pulled that stunt off. But he was convinced I did it. And for the next however long, I was guilty as charged. But we do that in the church with other people in different ways. So-and-so did this way back when, and we're going to hold it against them forever. Oh, that's a great way to build people up in their faith. Listen, we have all walks of life coming into these doors. We have different stories sitting here right now. Different backgrounds. What got you here? I don't know. But here's what I do know. When you're here, I want you to feel the love and the encouragement of Christ in this congregation. That you're going to be encouraged in your faith and built up in your faith to go back out there and keep going. We think the best in each other. I know you're like, "Wow, Dave, these are like great ideals that you have." I know, right? But I also want to be someone who says, "Man, if I really believe this Bible, and if I really think we're going to be a New Testament church, I think that we should believe the best in each other." How many of you have been guilty of assuming something in someone? Thank you for the four of you and your honesty. I appreciate that. I'm assuming right now, and I need to apologize right now. We've done it. I've seen it in the church where assumptions get made. One of the best pieces of advice I ever got was facts are friends. And we assume, rather than think the best of somebody. When someone comes in here, maybe they look a certain way, could we not assume anything? I think I was taught that again a couple weeks ago. We did a funeral here. I think I referenced it a little bit. We had a group of people, and I'll just put it this way. It was clear that they were not churched. Some of them smelled not churched. Did you know that? You can smell not churched. Some of them didn't look not church. Some of them talked not church. Some of them talked in a microphone not churched. I'll leave it there. And you know, those of us that were there for that, you could have chosen to do one thing. Oh, they're of the world. I'm gonna do that. I got talking with one of the guys that came to that funeral. I shook his hand, and his hand was freezing cold. I mean, it was like ice man, literally. And I kind of made a joke. I'm like, "Dude, we've got hand warmers, you know." He told me, he goes, "I walked from Martin City to this church for this funeral. I watched Dave and Vicky show the love of Jesus to those people. I didn't see anybody being mistreated because of an assumption of what we thought they were." Listen, here's what they are: souls in desperate need of a Savior. That's what they are. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter what type of lifestyle they've lived. They need Jesus. And we were just Jesus to them for a couple hours on a Saturday afternoon. I don't know what the fruit of that is. I just know seeds were planted. I know there were people that got shown the love of Jesus. that we think the best in everyone, even the ones that we don't think should be saved. Have you ever thought that? Like, I don't know if they should. I don't know. No, listen, let's do this. Let's look at people through the eyes of Jesus. That every single person is loved by their Creator and died on a cross for their sin and yours. That when we get together, we nourish. How many of you like good food? That was a pretty basic question, guys. How many of you got good food? Okay. Some of you are like, oh, I don't know how I should answer this. It's not a trick question. Like, I like good food. Big fan of good food. Huge. That's why I struggle. You know, when you come to the table, and I hope at Journey we serve good food. We serve the Word of God. I always want to be pointing people to Jesus. That think about this, when we come together, think about this, we're coming to eat together, spiritually. It's why we teach out of the Bible here. It's because I want, when people come, I want them to be nourished in the Word of God. On Wednesday nights, I want them to be nourished in the Word of God and with food. You get both on Wednesdays. Today we have pecan bars. Is that what they're called? Pecan things, squares or whatever. So hopefully there's still some left. I don't know. But, I mean, we have good food here. Here's one thing, too. And this goes more beyond being welcoming. I want, when people come here, the feeling of you belong here. Not only you're welcome here, man, you belong here. We love you. If you're in the family of God, listen, if someone's in the family of God, they're welcome. Not only are they welcome here, they're heirs with us in Christ. Doesn't matter. And that's one thing we found out, especially with Gen Z and millennials to a degree, is that in evangelizing the American culture, one of the things we found out was with Gen Z especially, they didn't believe until they belonged. Really interesting. They wanted to feel a part of something before they signed on the dotted line, so to speak. Like, I want to check this church thing out. I want to see what these people are really like. Like, are they actually representing what they believe? One of the biggest challenges churches have, churches will go through vision statements and mission statements and value statements on all of that. And what weirds people out that come for the first time is, oh, we see your vision statement, we see your mission statement, and oh, there's your values, but you guys act nothing like it. I'll close with this idea. In the business world, which the church adopted about 25 years ago, we got really into vision statements and mission statements and value statements because that's what the business world was doing. So the church thought, well, let's do it too. Because that's what Jesus has called us to become, more like the world. So let's do what the world's doing, and let's come up with all these statements and all of this and all of that. And what started happening is there's another statement, and it's not written, it's called the culture statement. Because you can have the vision statement, you can have your mission statement, you can have your value statement, but there's something that isn't written down, and it's called your culture statement. It's what you are. It's actually what you experience when you're here. It's your culture. And what was happening, churches were having awesome vision statements. Like, I mean, we're going to reach the whole world for Jesus, and our mission is to do this and that and build you up in life and faith and love you and blah, 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 blah. But what was happening is people were coming to the church and going, what you're saying isn't what you're doing. In other words, your culture isn't matching your vision statement. I forget the name of the guy, but he says this, culture eats vision for breakfast. What you really are. And that's why it's so important when people come here, we don't really have vision statements written on the wall or anything like that. Here's the vision statement that we have. We want to love God, and we really do want to love people, and we want to serve the world. And so when people are here, we want to love people really well. And not just that we say it, but that's our actual culture. Like if we come up to you and say, hi, how are you? My name's Dave, blah, blah, blah. Like we actually really want to get to know you. It isn't just like some go through the motions thing that we do here. Like we want to get to know people because we value and we love people. Listen, if Jesus loved people, we probably should too. So they got together and they broke bread together. There was nourishment, there was encouragement, there was building up, there was strengthening in the faith, there was a belonging that began to happen. And it didn't matter what your background was, you had Jesus in common. There was no kiddie table. You guys know what I'm talking about with the kiddie table, right? I remember graduating from the kiddie table to the big adult table. I remember that vividly. I graduated from the makeshift chairs and the card table, and I got to make it to the wooden chairs and the wood table with the adults. Sometimes we do that in the church with people that come in. Like, when you come here long enough and you've proven yourself long enough, then you can sit at the big kids table or big people table. You know, there's almost kind of like this looking down upon people. Like, listen, when you walk in the door, this is the big table, okay? Like, you're here. And even with kids ministry, I said this as a kids pastor, kids ministry, there's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit down in kids ministry as up here. It's the same God that loves you and me, that loves kids downstairs. It's the same God that loves you and me, that loves people out there. So if people do come in here, they need to experience that same love that you and I have for one another. Let's be a church with massive grace towards each other. I don't know about you, but my life isn't perfect. I have struggles and challenges with my life, like anyone and everyone else has. I'm not immune to life because I'm a pastor of a church. I was having a conversation with someone, I think people sometimes can look at a pastor and there's like this idea that they just live on some like alternate world or something. It's like, no. I have to get up in early in the morning, Wednesday through Thursday, and I hate it. I'm not a morning person by nature. I love coffee. It has to be a certain kind of coffee. I try to be the best dad I can. Some days I feel like a failure. Some days I don't. Some days I'm like, I rocked it today as a dad. In other days are like, just so you know, guys, I'm retiring from being a dad today. There are those days where I feel like husband of the year and days where I don't. And having people in my life that in the midst of getting to know Dave have massive grace for Dave. How many of you are thankful for people in your life that show you grace? I've had assumptions made at me just because I'm a leader. And it happens. And maybe some are right, maybe some are wrong. I don't know. But I'm so grateful for the people in my life that know Dave. They know his weaknesses. They know his strengths. They know all the things about him. And they love him anyway. And they cheer him on to be the best pastor God's called him to be. Despite my imperfections. Listen, when people walk through this door, I don't care where they've come from. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what their struggles are. I'm going to show them massive grace because Jesus has shown me massive grace in my life. Amen? God, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Jesus, I'm so grateful for the grace you've shown us. Help us to be a church that illuminates you. God, help us to be that church that displays your love so loudly, we don't even need to say a word about it. Help us to be that church that just keeps cheering each other on. Encourage, love. Be graceful, be merciful to one another because we have a graceful and merciful God. God, help us to be a church that really becomes like family because in Christ we're family. And we want to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to love the way you love. Help us to see people the way that you see them. People in here and people out in the world. God, help us to be a church that shines your light in the darkest of places. I pray that we would be a church that stays unified. We have an enemy who would love nothing more to see churches divided, because divided churches are ineffective. Unified churches are powerful. Help us to be that church, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're still not done with Acts 2, 42 through 47, just so you know. So we'll see you guys next week. God bless you. Stay and chat for a while. A couple weeks ago, you guys like would not leave, and that was a good thing, okay? When the person that locks up our building shuts the lights off, that's when it's time to go, okay?